Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. We are glad you're here at the Granite Bay Church. It's been a very busy week for us over the past week. When did we start our prophecy seminar? Was it Wednesday? No. Friday, a week ago? I know many of us have been at the prophecy seminar in the evening, getting home late, but getting up early, going to work, and then going back to the prophecy seminar. But you know what? It's been worth it. How many have been able to make it out to at least one of the meetings thus far? Boy, fantastic. We are so glad that you're able to come and support it. You know, I don't know how many times I've been through a prophecy seminar, but I always learn something new each time I attend. And I think you found that true as well. Some new little nugget that you hadn't seen before in Scripture comes to light. Perhaps you see something in a way you've never seen it before, and you say, I am so glad I came. I received a wonderful blessing. And so the seminar continues tonight, 7 o'clock. We're still meeting over at the Granite Bay Elementary School. And if you need directions, if you haven't been yet and you'd like to come out tonight, please see John Q or myself afterwards and we can give you some directions. The seminar continues tonight. There is no meeting on Sunday evening, but we will be back again on Monday evening as we continue studying the prophecies of the Bible. And by the way, tonight is a very important topic. So bring a neighbor, bring a friend, bring someone who's never come yet. Invite them to come. And they can discover wonderful truths in God's Word. Well, here at church, every Sabbath morning, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. We started in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and today we find ourselves in the last chapter of Hebrews. Actually, today we'll be finishing up the book of Hebrews. We have learned so many things. It's been a deep study. But one thing that's come very clear to me as we have gone through the book of Hebrews is how Jesus is central in our lives as Christians, how that He is not only our sacrifice for sins, but He is now our high priest ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. And soon when that work is done, Jesus is going to lay aside His priestly robe and put on His royal robe, and Jesus is going to come as King of kings and Lord of lords. And what a day that'll be. Amen? I think the coming of Jesus is sooner than we realize. Jesus is soon to come and to take His faithful children home. Well, we started last time in Hebrews chapter 13, and we made our way to verse 7. And so now we're starting in verse 8, and we're continuing all the way through to the end of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. So I'm going to have to move through fairly quickly to cover all of the verses that we have left in the chapter. Just a little reminder as to where we are. We're looking at this last section, practical instruction and personal greetings. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and so he's giving here in this last chapter some very practical pastoral instruction to the church. We're looking at pastoral counsel and finally benediction and farewell. All right, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Paul says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So he begins by telling us to consider those who rule over us. Remember those who rule over you, who are your guides, or those who are guides over you. That's the literal translation, those who guide you, those who are your guides, those who are appointed to lead or guide others to eternal life. Now he repeats the same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to establish them very highly in the love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves." I like the way Paul adds this last phrase, "be at peace amongst yourselves." That's one of the greatest works that we can do to strengthen and support our leaders that God has placed over us. Be at peace amongst ourselves. Too often the pastor spends all of his time trying to put out fires, right, in the church. But if we are at peace with one another and we recognize the work that God has called our leaders to do and we support them as they follow the Word of God, as they present the Word of God, it's for our own benefit as a church. God is using them to build us up. He goes on and he says, "Who has spoken the word of God, preachers and teachers of the Scriptures, respect is to be shown to this ministerial office." Then he continues, whose faith follow, that is to imitate, whose faith we must follow. This includes past champions of faith. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 lists all of these great champions of faith. And the reason Paul gives us all of these examples is so that we can follow, we can imitate those who went before us, who had faith and trusted in God. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You know, there is a tendency to become sluggish in our Christian experience, to begin to take certain things for granted. For example, prayer. We begin to take prayer for granted. And instead of spending time in prayer, pouring our hearts out to God, we allow all of the other things of life to sort of crowd out that very important work. Paul says, don't become sluggish. Don't take for granted the blessings that God has given you, but have faith and press forward. Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In view of the fact that Jesus is the same, he never changes, the message about him can also never change. Now look at this verse, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, that's Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The word gospel is good news, which is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. Paul says we have preached the word. We have preached the gospel. It's a powerful gospel. It can change the life. He then warns us and says there are many out there who are trying to pervert this gospel. Paul says even if an angel comes down and has a different gospel, Paul says, don't listen to him. Don't turn aside from the simplicity of the gospel that's found in Jesus. What is that gospel? Well, Paul spent the whole book of Hebrews telling us what that gospel is. It's Jesus Christ, him crucified. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ministering as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. It's the gospel that not only are our sins forgiven, but Jesus changes the heart. That he puts his robe of righteousness upon us. That he makes us into a new creation where we reflect the image of our Creator. That's this gospel that Paul is talking about. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit or do not profit those who have been occupied with them. Don't be carried about by strange doctrine. Various and strange doctrines. Some are easily influenced by new or strange teachings. They are unable to distinguish between truth and error. You know, you've probably come across people who are always onto something new. They're always discovering some new doctrine, some new truth, some new sensational news that they have with reference to whatever. Paul says, be careful. Don't be carried about by strange doctrine. Of course, one of the things the devil is going to do in the last days is he's going to try and deceive. In Matthew 24, Jesus said repeatedly, do not be what? Deceived. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. Do not be deceived. He's going to come with all types of deceptions to try and get our focus away from Jesus. And at first, it might seem like an innocent deception. It might seem like an innocent diversion. But if it takes our eyes off Jesus and steals our affections from the one who died for us, watch out. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 4, and then verse 8. Now this I say, lest any should be deceived, or any should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anyone deceive you with fancy philosophies. Established by the grace, for it is good that your heart be established by grace. The heart should be established with the love of God and a love of the truth. A willingness to follow truth will protect the believer against error. Don't miss that point. A willingness to follow truth. We're going to look at what Jesus said in John chapter 7, 17. But before we do that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. It says, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist that Paul is talking about. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive what? a love of the truth that they might be saved. So at the end of time, there's going to be many coming doing signs and wonders, but our safeguard against deception is to have a love of the truth. That's not only an understanding of the truth. I think there'll be many who will be deceived that have an understanding of the truth, but they don't have a love of the truth. A love of the truth means that you not only love truth, but you love the one who is the truth, and that's Jesus. You love Jesus, and you are committed to doing what Jesus asks you to do. A love of the truth. Then Jesus says in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Anyone who is willing to do what? To do God's will. If we approach the scriptures with a sincere desire to discover God's will and to apply God's will to our lives, God will make sure that we are protected from the deceptions of the devil. After all, if we come with sincerity, with an earnestness to know God's will and follow it, why would God allow us to be deceived? Does that make sense? But God says there needs to be a desire to do the truth. There needs to be a willingness to do what God asks us to do. That'll protect us from the deceptions of the evil one. He goes on, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. That is, doctrines which do not strengthen faith and obedience. Does the teachings produce the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Christian? This is very important. Does some teaching produce the fruit of the Spirit in the life? What is the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If some new doctrine is not producing peace in the hearts of those who receive it, if it is not producing joy in the hearts of those who receive it, if it is not producing long-suffering or goodness or gentleness or self-control, then question that doctrine. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is present, the fruit will be manifest. And if there is some teaching that does not ultimately result in the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the hearts of those who receive it, then question the message. Is it in harmony with the Bible? Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle in the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about this altar. Christians have an altar, and that, of course, is the cross, and the sacrifice is the Lamb of God, which far surpasses the sacrifices of the Hebrew sanctuary. He says, from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. The priests and the Levites were unwilling to partake of the true sacrifice of Jesus. Christ calls upon those who believe in him to eat of his flesh. Now here's the verse, John 6:53. It's a strange verse. When Jesus actually said this, there were many who were offended by what Jesus said and turned away and stopped following him. This is what he said. He said, then Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say unto you, and unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Many said, boy, this is a hard saying. So they turned and they left. And finally, Jesus said to his disciples, are you also going to leave me? They said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of truth. You have the words of life. Then Jesus explained what he meant. And here's his explanation. It says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what brings spiritual life to the believer? The words of God. It's the scriptures. Remember, that's how Jesus came against Satan's temptations. He quoted scripture. He said, it is written. And so where are we spending our time? Are we spending our time on some strange philosophy, some unique doctrine, or are we spending our time filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God? Spending our time studying God's Word. Verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. He's still talking about the Hebrew Old Testament. He says, we have an altar that those who hold to the Old Testament sanctuary, they cannot partake of it. And then he's still building on the Old Testament sanctuary and doing a parallel. He says, bodies of those animals, these sacrificial animals used in the sanctuary services, it talks about their body being taken outside the camp. The blood was brought into the sanctuary, the ministration of the priest to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And then it says, burned outside the camp. That is the bodies of the sacrificial animals. You can read about that in Leviticus 16:27. The bodies of the sacrificial animals were often taken outside the camp and they were burned. Sometimes they were burned there on the altar, but the coals were gathered, the ash was gathered and taken outside the camp. Now, Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament ceremonial and sacrificial systems. Sanctify the people through the death of Jesus. The believer is forgiven and cleansed of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that promise? Do we believe that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us? Do we believe that if we confess our sins, he will actually cleanse us? That he'll purify our hearts? That he'll put a new spirit within us? That he'd cause us to walk in his way? You know, we receive forgiveness by faith, but are we willing to receive sanctification by faith? Are we willing to receive that new heart that God is promising to those who believe on him? If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive and cleanse. Talks about outside the gate. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him, that is to Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now remember, Paul is speaking first and foremost to the Hebrew Christian here. And the Hebrew Christian was facing a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution for believing in Christ. And he says, you know what? Jesus went outside of the camp. He died for our sins. We want to follow him, even if that means bearing reproach. Go forth with him outside the camp. The Jewish Christians were to follow Jesus beyond the rites and ceremonies of Judaism. They would have fixed their eyes upon Christ, their great high priest, in the heavenly sanctuary. And of course, that's what Paul is talking about in Hebrews. Then he goes on, the last part of the verse, bearing his reproach. Jewish Christians incurred the charge of apostasy and treason. They were mocked and ridiculed for their faith in Jesus. And yet, Paul says, we are to bear his reproach. So what if they mock us? We know that Jesus died for us, and if he bore reproach for us, we should be willing to bear reproach for him. You know, that's not only true to those early Christians way back there 2,000 years ago, but you know, it's true today. Are we willing to bear reproach for Christ? Are we willing to stand up and say, I am his, I belong to Jesus? Are we willing to testify that Jesus is our Lord and Savior by the way we live? You know, every now and again I go out to lunch to some restaurant and it's filled with people and there's people gathered all around and I always pray before I eat, always say grace. But there's always a temptation that comes in. When I sit down, the devil says, you know what, don't make a fuss. Don't bow your head and pray. God knows that you appreciate him providing. Just go ahead and eat. Such a simple little thing. But you know what, friends? I am unwilling to compromise in the little things. Because if you compromise in the little things, it's going to be easier to compromise in the big things. And I say, all right, Lord, bend my head and close my eyes and pray. Let's not be ashamed of our Jesus. He was not ashamed of us. Let us not be ashamed of him. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The Jews looked upon Jerusalem as a continuing city because of the temple and its services. And they believed that the services were to continue forever. And if the services were to continue forever, you would have to have a temple. And if the temple was in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would have to last forever. That's what they thought. But Paul says, we do not have a continuing city. But the Christian's hope is not associated with any earthly city, but rather a heavenly city. It says, but we seek a city to come. That is, of course, the New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, it says, by faith he, that's Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with them of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is that? That's the New Jerusalem. That's that promised home of the redeemed. Verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to our God. The hymn there is Jesus. Therefore, by Christ, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise, instead of bringing a thank offering to the temple, as prescribed in the Mosaic law, the Christian is to offer up a sacrifice of praise, of thankfulness that we bring before God. It says that is the fruit of our lips, that is our words. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks. And so you can tell by the words you speak where your heart is. If the words you speak bring honor and praise to God, then your heart's in the right place. But if your words do not bring honor and praise to God, rather it praises the things of this world, then maybe our hearts are in the wrong place, right? It is through our words that we manifest our faith in Jesus, through our testimony. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It says that is to minister to the needs of others, to do good and to share. It talks about such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is not pleased with the blood of bulls and of goats, but the spirit of sacrificial service is always acceptable in his sight. James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Now stop right there. What does God consider as pure and undefiled religion? You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, wow, that person's very religious, you know. They look good, they say the right things, they seem spiritual. Man looks at the outward, but where does God look? God looks at the heart. And what is God looking for? Well, God is looking for sincerity. God is looking for a manifestation of his character, of his love in the believer. And so James builds on this. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God, it is to visit the orphans, the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for genuine compassion, genuine love, and he's looking for righteousness. He's looking for holiness. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be in submission, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, he's talking about the leaders of the church. Obey those who rule over you. God has appointed leaders to shepherd his flock. The good shepherd calls upon his sheep to submit to their appointed leaders as the leaders themselves obey Christ. Then he goes on and he says, who watch out for your souls, the leaders God has appointed over the church are responsible to him, that's to God, for the welfare of his children, and he will require a strict account of their stewardship. And then Paul says, let them do so with joy and not with grief. That is, the leaders who must give an account to God for those entrusted to their care. Paul says, let them give an account with joy and not with grief, not with sorrow. And the way we do that is by respecting and honoring the leaders that God has placed over us, as they lead us in the way of the Lord. Verse 18, pray for us, Paul says, speaking of himself here, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things desiring to live honorably. Paul is saying, please pray for me. Keep praying for us is the literal translation. Every true leader deeply appreciates the interest and the prayers of those for whom he labors. He says we have a clear conscience, a good conscience. Paul has faithfully done the work given to him by God. He preached the word that God had given him. In all things desiring to live honorably, willing to behave with correctness and purity. Then he goes on in verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now it seems from the next few verses that we read, Paul at this time was in Italy, most likely in Rome. And he was writing this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, to those in the area of Jerusalem or Judea, Christians. And so he's writing this letter and he says, I long to be with you. Pray that I can come to you the sooner. That's what he's saying. Especially urge you to do this so that I can come. That is to pray for him. It says, restored to you the sooner. Paul is asking for their prayers so that he can return to them quickly. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, talks about the God of peace. God is the source of true peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the title that's given to God, the God of peace, the God of peace. The Bible speaks of a peace that passes all understanding, and that is the peace that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the heart. You know, when we lay all of our burdens at the feet of Jesus, when we confess our sins, when we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior, and we commit our lives to Him, there is a peace that you cannot explain. It is a peace that you can only experience. To know that you've been forgiven, to know that you're accepted, to know that God loves you, to know that you are precious in the sight of heaven, it brings a peace and a joy that money cannot buy. Intellect cannot procure it. You can never hope by your best efforts to obtain it, but it's free. It's a gift. All we must do is reach up by faith and grasp it. Claim this peace. Ask for this peace that only Jesus can give. And you know, by the way, this peace that God gives us, who is the source of peace, isn't an experience that happens once in our life, but it's something that can happen every single day as we renew our commitment to Him, as we submit ourselves to Him on a daily basis. Paul says, I die how often? Daily. As we come before the Lord in prayer every day, we become the recipients of this divine peace. There is a joy. There is a peace. And this peace will be manifest even on our faces. People that become in contact with us say, man, there's something different about you. There is a joy. There is a peace. You know, they said of the disciples, when the people looked at the disciples, they said, these men have been with Jesus. They could see a peace on the face of the disciples. And they knew that they'd spent time with Jesus. That's the experience that we want. Amen. That's what we want people to say of us. These people have been with Jesus. There is a peace, there is a joy that is shining forth from their faces. They've spent time with Jesus. It comes from God. It comes through prayer. It says, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That is, as so often in the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ is made the center of the Christian's hope and faith. The resurrection, the center of the Christian's hope and faith. Why is that? Well, remember, at the time of the early Christian church, persecution was raging against the Christians. Many were being put to death. And the hope of the resurrection became an anchor to their faith because Jesus rose from the dead. There is confidence that we can have that we will raise from the dead because Jesus will come and break the power of the grave. And so the resurrection of Christ is part of our anchor, part of our faith, the promise of the second coming, the promise of the resurrection. Talks about the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep. It is through the tender care of the great shepherd that true happiness is bestowed upon the people of God. Of course, you are familiar with Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my what? The Lord is my shepherd. And then it goes on and says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now stop and think about that first verse there in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you believe that the Lord is your shepherd? Do you want? Paul says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. And if you stop and think about it, if we really believe that Jesus is our shepherd and He is the good shepherd and He loves us, why should we want? After all, He'll take care of us. He'll provide for all of our needs. Just like that shepherd that led the sheep to the green pastures, Jesus will lead us. He will take care of us because He loves us. Therefore, we will not want. Everything we will need, He will provide. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood shed on Calvary was to ratify the everlasting covenant that God makes with His people. Jesus shed His blood to ratify that covenant. Matthew 26, verse 28, this is in the upper room, the last supper that Christ had with His disciples. It says, for this, Jesus speaking, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Remember, Jesus lifted up the cup there with the disciples. He said, drink of this. This is a token. This is the symbol of my blood that is shed for many. What is the new covenant? We've studied that earlier in Hebrews. This is the covenant that God is making with His people. It's not only the promise of forgiveness, but it's the promise of restoration. The new covenant, God says, I will put a new heart within them. I'll put a right spirit within them. It's not only forgiveness, but it's restoration into the image of God. That's this new covenant. Verse 21 says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Making you complete in every good work. Paul prayed that God would fully endow the church with whatever grace was necessary to do his will and to keep his commandments. And by the way, that's the only way you can keep God's commandments, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by having God work within you. If God does not work within us, we will never be able to keep his commandments. When God gave the commandments to the children of Israel, they said, everything that God has said we will do. And God said, oh, that there was a heart within them, that they would love me and keep my commandments, do those things that they should do. The only way we can please God and keep his commandments is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Do that which is pleasing. The only hope of doing the will of God is having the Holy Spirit working in our hearts through Jesus. All the grace that is needed for doing what is good comes through Christ. It says, to him be glory forever. Of course, that is Jesus. Verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the words of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. He's talking about the book of Hebrews. That is the message contained in the book. Now, there's a number of things that Paul spoke about, but probably the most important thing in the book of Hebrews is Jesus, our high priest. That is his central theme, that we have a high priest who is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. And Paul says, please, I appeal to you, bear with the exhortation. And then he says, for I've written to you in a few words. There was much more that Paul would like to have said on the subject of Christ, but space did not permit. So he said as much as he could. Verse 23, Now that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. So it appears from this verse that Timothy, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, and Timothy spent quite a bit of time with Paul in Italy when Paul was imprisoned, when he was, you know, imprisoned in a house. Apparently Timothy, from this verse, at some point in time was in prison, but Paul says he is released. He is now at liberty, and he wants to travel with Timothy. This imprisonment is otherwise unknown. We don't know anything more about it. It's just what we find here in this verse. No other reference to that. It says, see you if he comes shortly. Nothing further is known of this visit here proposed. Then it says, verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So it seems as though Paul was writing the book of Hebrews from Italy, and he's writing to believers in the area of Jerusalem, to the Hebrew Christians, and he's talking to them about Jesus. Those who rule over you, that is the leaders of the church, the saints in Italy greet you. It is likely that Paul was in some part of Italy when he wrote the book of Hebrews. And then verse 25, the last verse in the book of Hebrews, grace be with you all. Amen. That's how he closes his book. Grace be with you all. This is Paul's usual salutation in all of his epistles. Grace be with you all. You know, Paul, out of all of the apostles, dwells on the theme of grace probably more than any other. The apostle John dwells on the theme of love. If you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the little books, and then you read the Gospel of John, love is the central theme. But if you read Romans and you read Colossians, you read Corinthians, you read Galatians, you read Hebrews, the theme that comes out is grace. So Paul dwells on the theme of grace, and he finishes his letter to the Hebrews by saying, grace be unto you. He's talking about grace, the grace of God. Not only God's unmerited favor, as far as grace goes, but also the desire and the power to do God's will. Grace is not only forgiveness, but grace also brings about power for obedience. Well, that's the book of Hebrews. Whew. We made it through, didn't we? How many were here from the very beginning? Hebrews chapter 1. Quite a few of us. Wow. What an adventure this has been. How long has it taken us? Almost a year. At least 8 months, something like that. 9? Started in July. Last year. So, yeah, almost a year. So much in the book of Hebrews. You know, I particularly enjoyed this study, because in this I see Jesus as not only a historical figure as one who died for my sins, but I see him as a present living Savior ministering for me in the heavenly sanctuary. And that's good news. You know, when we pray, we're not just praying to the air. We're praying to a person. We are not saved by a philosophy, by a doctrine, by a teaching. But we are saved by a person, and that person is Jesus. And Hebrews tells us that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been here. He's lived a life here on this earth. He knows the trials and the struggles and the disappointments and the challenges and the temptations that we have here on this earth. He's been here. He understands, and he can help us. We have a compassionate high priest ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. And we can be so grateful for that. In our study of the book of Hebrews, we looked at the position and the authority of Jesus. Jesus is one with the Father. He is above the angels. Paul also spoke about the purpose of the incarnation, why Jesus came. And the purpose of the incarnation can be summed up in what the angel said to Mary. His name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Why did Jesus come? Because he wanted to be with us. God dwelt with us in the person of Jesus. Talks about a rest that God has provided for those who put their faith in him. What is that rest? That rest is freedom from the burden of sins. Freedom from trying to save ourselves. Freedom from sin. It's the forgiveness that God offers us. Rest for the people of God. Then we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, our high priest. And remember, Paul did that parallel with Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood. And he paralleled that with the Levitical priesthood. And he showed that the Melchizedek priesthood of which Jesus was represented is great and superior to the Levitical priesthood. He went into that in great detail. Looked at the Old Testament sanctuary services and so on. And the priesthood. Then his focus was on Jesus, our high priest, who is ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Then we've been spending quite a bit of time the last few weeks upon an appeal to live a godly life. And Paul brought in focus the importance of faith. And he did that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, the champions of faith. And at the end, he encourages us to follow their example, to follow their faith. And finally, Paul has given us some very practical instructions as to how we as a Christian and as a church is to function, how we ought to work together for the fulfilling of God's purpose and plans for us. And so in Hebrews, we see Jesus. We see Jesus as our sacrifice. We see Jesus as our Lord resurrected. We see Jesus as our high priest ministering for us in the heavenly sanctuary. And based upon our study there in the book of Hebrews, we realize that the earthly sanctuary had two different types of services. There was the daily, where the priest would enter into the first compartment of the sanctuary, and then there was the yearly service, where the priest would enter into the most holy place, the Day of Atonement. We also realize that now, based upon Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, right now we're living in that final phase of Jesus' high priestly ministry for us. That even now, Jesus is standing in the presence of his Father, ministering for you and I. And Paul says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can receive the grace and the power that we need to sustain us and strengthen us, that we can fully reflect Christ's character, we can reveal his love and his blessings to the world. I'm grateful for Hebrews. What about you? Have you been blessed as we studied together? I know I have. But more than anything else, I'm grateful for Jesus. Where would we be if we didn't have Jesus? Where would we be?